Welcome to Renewing Your Mind with the Word of God podcast, an in-depth study of the Word of God. The program's name is from Romans 12:2, which says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." Welcome and welcome back to Renewing Your Mind with the Word of God podcast, where we are endeavoring to take a verse by verse, chapter by chapter study of the Word of God, which can only be found in the Bible. And specifically, we are in the book of John, chapter 18. We are going to start chapter 18 of the book of John out of the Old Testament. And before we start, I want to remind you that if you missed any of the previous podcast episodes, you can always find them on our website at renewyourmindministries.org. That's renewyourmindministries.org. Org, and ministry is plural. That's MINISTRIES. Or anywhere you can listen to a podcast, we are there. Whether it's Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Pandora, Google, which I think now has moved to YouTube. Anywhere you can listen to a podcast, we should be there. And I encourage you to subscribe to those various podcasting services. And so when we do issue a new podcast episode, you get alerted of that new episode. We can also be found on Facebook. That's facebook.com/renewyourmindministry. Ministry is plural on the Facebook. That's Renew Your Mind, MINISTRY. Encourage you to follow us there. And also on Twitter, that's twitter.com/ Renew Your Mind, the letter M as in ministry. But ministry is not spelled out, just a single letter M. Again, that's twitter.com/ Renew Your Mind M. And we encourage you to share the podcast with others. By sharing the podcast with others, you are planting the seed for others to study the Word of God. It is good to study the Word of God because hearing the Word of God brings salvation. For those of us who are believers, we didn't just wake up out of the bed one morning and say, "Oh, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." Someone told us about him. In fact, let's go to Romans where it talks about Romans chapter 10, where it talks about calling on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. But it also talks about our faith comes by hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. And so by sharing this episode or sharing this podcast, you may be planting the seed for someone, a non-believer, that may hear the good news of what Jesus Christ did for them and come to saving faith. The Word of God didn't ask us to save anyone. We have no authority. We have no power to save anyone. That's God's business. But he does commission us to share the good news about his son, Jesus Christ. And we plant that seed. And even though that seed may be planted and you may not see a harvest immediately because it's seed time and then harvest. When a farmer plants a seed the next day, you're not going to have a bountiful harvest. That seed has to be cultivated. And then eventually that seed pops up as a crop. And we're commissioned to plant the seed. God does everything else from there. He has the power. He has the authority. He saves. We don't. He just asks us to share the good news of his son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that that's what we're doing through this podcast, is sharing the good news of Jesus. And you can do your part by telling others, sharing the links, whether it's verbally, through email, through Facebook, through Twitter, however you share on social media. You can do your part by doing that, by sharing these podcasts with others. And let's look at that and how we see that as in scripture, that God wants us to share the good news about his son and how they become, how we come to saving faith in Jesus Christ by hearing about him. They have to hear about him. And by hearing about him, God will bring the faith. He give us the faith. He's the author and finisher of our faith. We don't generate our own faith. He does that. So he alone can get the glory. Only thing we do is listen and believe. So let's look at that briefly, and then we're going to get into today's podcast about John. I think we talked about this in the last episode in Romans chapter 10, also found in the New Testament, Romans chapter 10, where it says, I'm going to pick up in verse number 8. And this is Paul, the Apostle Paul, who once persecuted the church. He was a Pharisees, a Jewish leader, who when Jesus came on the scene, hated Jesus and hated those who believed in Jesus and was persecuting them. And in fact, he had gotten permission from the religious leaders to leave Jerusalem to go to Damascus to hunt down and persecute Christians there. And on that road to Damascus, he had a life-changing experience with Jesus. And that experience changed him. And he confessed Jesus Christ as his Savior and would go on to establish churches that will lead people to believe in Jesus today and go on to write 2/3 of the Bible that we're reading now. That over 2,000 years later, that people are hearing about and reading and what? Coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And so this is Paul writing to the church in Rome. He talks about how we come to faith. And I'm picking up in verse number 8, Romans chapter 10, verse 8. And if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to open it to Romans chapter 10, verse 8, your Bible app or your Bible. And it says, this is Paul speaking to the church in Romans. It said, in fact, it says, the message is very close at hand. And it is. Right now, through technology, the message of Jesus Christ can go all around the world and is indeed going all around the world. And you can do your part by continuing to push it out so others can hear about the word of God. So the message is at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart. We as believers, it's on our lips and it's in our heart. Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, lives in us. And we have the ability through our lips to tell others about Jesus. And I'm not saying you should quit your job. And he's not saying you should quit your job and go into the pulpit ministry teaching the word of God. Now, some of you might ultimately, this may be your destination, but all of us can tell someone about Jesus, whether it's a family member, a friend, a co-worker, to tell them about what Jesus has done for you and what he can do for them, that he died for them. And you may say, what if they don't believe? Well, that's not our job to make them believe. That's God's business. Our job is just to tell them, as we shall see. And it says, and that message is the very message about the faith that we preach. Here it is, verse number 9. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's salvation. Moving on. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. So when we believe in our heart and we confess that, it don't just stay in, we confess that Jesus, I am calling on your name. You are Lord. You died for my sins and you was raised from the dead. I believe it. And now it's flowing through my heart, through my mouth, that I am confessing that. Moving on. It says, as the scriptures tells us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. We will never be disgraced. Jews and Gentiles are the same in this respect. God has no respect of person. He can save a Jew. He can save a Gentile. That's us, non-Jews. He can save a black person. He can save a white person. He can save a Hispanic person. He can save a Chinese person, Vietnamese, whatever you are. If you are a human being, you can be saved by confessing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Going back to the text. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Hallelujah. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? That's verse number 14. Moving on. And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? Let's say that again. Let's read that again. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? So you got to believe. And then, well, how can they believe? Well, the next, continuing with that verse in verse number 14, this is how they believe. And how can they believe in him if they've never heard of him? That's why we got to tell somebody about him. And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? There you go. How can they hear about him unless someone tell them? We should be telling others. If you are a believer, you should be at some point in your life, God has opened up an opportunity for you to tell somebody about Jesus. Again, I'm not saying that you should quit your job and go in full-time ministry, even though for some of you all that ultimately may be your destination, but God has put someone in your life, someone near at some point or in the future, where they need to hear from you that Jesus is Lord. The answers that they're looking for were ever in another man, another woman, in a bottle or anything else, a TV show, anything, a job, education, anything outside of Jesus. If they're looking for peace, if they're looking for salvation, they won't find it. And you can tell them there's a man who died for you. God died for you. He was fully God and fully man. He died for you. His name is Jesus. He saved me and he can save you. All you got to do is believe and confess and let God do the rest. That's how it works. We don't save anybody. But going back, we tell them about Jesus and he does the rest. We plant the seed. Paul talks about planting the seed and God bringing the harvest. All right. But going back, he said, how can they hear about him unless someone tell them? And how would anyone go and tell them without being sent? We are being sent. We've called. He gave the Great Commission. Go and tell the world. Jesus told them. He told the disciples and he was telling us to tell people about him. This is why the scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of the messenger who bring the good news. What's the good news? The good news is that Jesus, God, died for our sins. And then it says in verse number 16, but not everyone welcomed the good news. For Isaiah the prophet said, Lord, who has believed our message? Everyone is not going to believe. That's just a given fact. Everyone is not going to believe. But we don't know who that believer may or may not be. And again, that's not our business. At the end of the day, who may or may not believe. He told us to tell. How would they know unless we tell? That's our job. Simple and simple as that. But it goes on. Here it is right here. Verse number 17. John chapter 10, verse 17. So faith comes through hearing. That is hearing the good news about Christ. How people, how you, if you're a believer, how I came to believe in Christ, how you became believing in Christ, our faith in him came by hearing the good news of him. That's how we came to salvation. Someone told us, whether it was in a church, in a park, at our job, most of us in a church setting, because that's where most likely you will be exposed to hearing the word of God. But that's not salvation or being opportunity, being saved is not limited to a church setting. Anywhere someone can tell another person about Jesus Christ, that's a place where they can be saved. You don't have to wait till you go to church to be saved. If you're listening to this broadcast right now and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you now believe that you are a sinner, that Jesus died for you and he was raised from the dead and he's now your Lord. If you believe that and confess that right now, according to what we just read, you are saved and you're not even in the church. You're not in a church building, that is. You do not have to be in a church building in order to have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Only thing you need is to have exposure to his word that he died for you. And it's all our parts as a believer to tell someone at some point that Jesus died for them. Someone told you. You tell someone. We tell others about everything under the sun that at the end of the day doesn't make a hill of a difference. They're not eternal. All this stuff is going to fade that we talked about. Movies, football teams, your favorite basketball team, your favorite player, your favorite sport, your favorite whatever, fill in the blank that you tell other people about. None of that's going to save them. None of that's going to impact their life eternally. Telling them about Jesus Christ does. It did for you. Tell someone. Tell someone, and going back to my original thought, share this broadcast with them. By listening to this, someone is going to come to saving faith because God's word is not void. He put this word out there for someone to get, and someone's going to get it. They've been getting it for 2,000 years, and they will continue to get it until he returns to this earth. This podcast is for someone. If it's just one person, God has ordained for I don't know how many episodes would we do. If that one person listens to this and come to saving faith, I have done my part. Have you done your part? Have you obeyed your what you confess as your Lord and Savior, who's given you eternal life, who's reconciled you to God, who Holy Spirit lived in you? Have you told someone about that compared to the other things you've told people about? Why would you not tell someone about Jesus if you claim he's done so much for you, but yet you've never told another human being about it? Something is not right about that picture if that's you. I wouldn't want to go before my Lord and Savior, which we all are. We're going before him. And he asked that question, who did you tell? And we can't lie because he knows everything. We have to be honest. We're going to be honest because at that point, there will be no doubt. We'll be before our Most High God. And we dare not lie in his face when he says, because he's going to know the answer. Who did you tell about me? What would your answer be? It's not about the numbers. So we can brag. Well, I told 100,000 people about it. It's not about the numbers. It's about obedience. Because you telling one compared to someone telling millions, the obedience weighs the same. But I wouldn't want to be the person that gets before the Most High God and say, I never told anyone about you. I was ashamed. I don't think I was qualified. I didn't care enough to. Because he's going to know our motives. Again, we're talking about the Most High God. He knows everything. He knows everything we've ever done and we'll ever do. He knows all of our thoughts. There will be no hiding before him. We can lie to man. We can lie to ourselves. We can pretend. We can put on airs. We can't do that before God. He's God. And in my mind, I can imagine him showing in our minds all the times that we told people about everything else, just run it in our mind. Instead of putting it in the screen, he can just run it in our mind. I told him about this. I told him about that. And told him about that. And then he go on the other side. Let me show you the number of times you told people about me. Nothing pops up. Sir, madam, would that be you? Would that be you? When he ran the reel, the video of you telling others about him, what would be shown? Now, on the other hand, if he ran the video in your mind of all the times you told people about other things other than Jesus, how long would that video play? Just a question. Just a question. All right, let's go back to John chapter 18. If you're not already done so, please open your Bible, your Bible app to John chapter 8. I said 18, but I meant chapter 8, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 18. Jesus, to recap, in the Bible, because it's broken up into chapters, which in the original writings is not, it's just one continuing flowing letter. We've been discussing that Jesus has come to his earthly ministry. He's at the end of his 3 years earthly ministry. He's had the upper room, what's called discourse, or talk with his disciples, where he's told them that, hey, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send back the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, I'm coming back because I'm going to be resurrected. But after that ascension, as of my resurrection, after I come back from death, and after my ascension back into heaven, because I came from heaven, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to be with you. He's going to guide you. He's going to comfort you. So he's told them all these things. He's prayed for them. He's prayed for himself that God is going to restore his glory, which he will. He's prayed for them that they be protected against the evil one because they're going to be attacked after and persecuted after his death, burial, and resurrection as they do their part and tell the good news of others about Jesus. Jesus prays for all the believers that would overcome, that we would have eternal life with him, that we will. And we will through his through saving faith in him. And so he's done the prayer. He's on the way to Mount Olives, because again, to put in context, this is the Passover time. So all the Jews, or Jewish males who usually brought their family with them, are descending or coming to Jerusalem, the religious capital of Israel, to celebrate the Passover. So Jesus is there as well to celebrate the Passover, and actually to be the Passover, because the Passover they're celebrating is nothing. It's foreshadowed what Jesus is about to do. An innocent lamb, Jesus, dying for their sins. The Jews, when they came out of Egypt to make Pharaoh, before they came out, because Pharaoh was hardened, was determined to disobey God and not let the Israelites leave. And despite all the plagues, his heart was hardened. Pharaoh's heart was even hardened. And he was being disobedient to God, would not let the people of Israel go. And he said, I'm going to bring this final plague on you. The firstborn son will die, except if you slaughter or kill a lamb without spot or blemish, meaning perfect, because Jesus, when he died, he's perfect. He died perfect. That's perfect sacrifice. And put that blood over your door. The angel of death shall pass, and you shall not experience this death. And he told them, since that moment, you continually celebrate the Passover. So they're now in Jesus' time. All the Jews are coming to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And here is Jesus going to become, making the symbolic Passover become the literal Passover, as he died, a perfect lamb without spot or blemish, because Jesus was perfect. He never sinned because he was God. He had no reason to sin. He's God. But he would die for the sinners, me and you and them. So he's in Jerusalem. He's in this Mount of Olives, and that's where we're going to pick it up. He's going to be arrested in this episode in verses 1 through 18. He's going to be arrested. And we're going to see the first denial of Peter of knowing Jesus. Remember, Jesus in our prior chapter had predicted when Peter said, "Hey, I would die for you." And Jesus turned to him like, "Really?" And Jesus tell Peter, "Before the cock crows," that's a rooster, "you're going to deny me three times." And so we're going to see in this episode the first denial. And in the next episode, we're going to see the trial of the mockery trial of Jesus, and the other denials of Peter. All right. So that's where we are. Jesus is on his way to the cross for me, for you, for the world, to die for our sins, that we may have reconciliation, which means coming back together with God through his blood and his death on that cross and his resurrection, because he rose in glory and righteousness. And so as we die symbolic with him, we rose symbolic in him and his righteousness. So when God looks at us, he doesn't see our mess of a life. He doesn't see our sins. He don't see the evil beings that we are. He see the redemption, the redemptive blood and sacrifice of his son Jesus and our forgiveness of sin, because he made that sacrifice that we should have made. We're not worthy of it. Man is not worthy of it, but God in his mercy and his grace, he did it for us. God is a mighty, awesome God. Anybody that says anything else is a liar, then the truth is not them. And you cannot read God's word. Now, I ain't talking about what somebody else said, because they slander him. And usually the slander come from people that don't believe, never read the Bible. But when you read his word and you study and you see how merciful and loving and kind he is, he's a great and awesome God. He's God. He didn't have to do any of this stuff. Please realize that. He didn't have to do any of it. We are the creature. He's the creator. For his love for us, he did it. He would send his only begotten son, perfect, to leave glory, to leave heaven, to come down here and put on the flesh, live this life. And at the end, like evil man will do, to be betrayed, to be slandered, to be abused, to be humiliated, and ultimately to be killed. He wasn't deserving any of that. He was perfect. And if any, during his ministry, he didn't do nothing but help people, bringing back sight, raising the dead, healing them. He healed so many people, it was untold. and then ultimately going on that cross and dying for us. That's a mighty God that would do that. And even if he didn't, he still would be a mighty God because he created us. We didn't come from nothing. We came from him. He created us. He gave us breath. This is his air we're breathing, his sun that we benefit from. All right, going back to John chapter 8, verses 1 through 18. In our usual sense, we'll read all the verses, then we'll pray, and we'll come back and break them down. All right, let's start with, let me get on the screen, verse number 8. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Verse number 4. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with him. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell on the ground. Verse number 7. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you're looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Verse number 10. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his ear, his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers with his commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him, and they brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" she asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servant and official stood around a fire that had kept them warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, in your Son's mighty name, we just thank you for being an awesome, great God. You're true. You're just awesome. We just praise you. We lift you up. You're just so deserving. Thank you. Thank you for your mercy and your grace, your love, your forgiveness of sin. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, for your comfort, your guidance, your counsel. Great God, we just thank you for an opportunity to better study your word, and we ask in your Son's mighty name that you would open up your word to us for salvation, for your peace, for your understanding, that we may know you better, that we may come to you, Father, that it would change us. We thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. All right, so let's go back to verse number 1. Again, Jesus is heading to the cross. He's going to be arrested. That's what we're going to talk about in these verses. Verse number 1. After saying these things, Jesus crossed the Kidron Valley with his disciples and entered a grove of olives there. After saying these things, probably referring back to what we saw in chapters 14 through 17. Remember, he just prayed. He just had the upper, what's commonly referred to as the upper room discourse, where he's told what I just talked about earlier. All the things, talked to his disciples about all the things that were going to come to pass, his arrest, his death, burial, and resurrection, and bringing and sending back the Holy Spirit. So now after those things, he's outside of Jerusalem for the Passover. And so, as I mentioned earlier, Jerusalem was crowded, overcrowded. Travelers from all over the place were camping out because when they came, you know, they didn't have the big hotels as we do here in America. So they wouldn't have the Holiday Inn and the Hilton and all that stuff. So when these people who did not live in Jerusalem came to Jerusalem, because this was for days, you know, they would camp out, you know, outside and nearby the city, or in the city and near the city. And so Jesus and his followers were spending their nights in the grove on the Mount of Olives. And we learned about this in Luke 21, chapter 21, and in John, and as we're studying now. And in the other gospel, in Matthew, verse 26 and 36, the location in, specifically in which this happened was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so we get the exact location from the book of Matthew. And so this valley is in the Mount of Olives, which was an olive grove that was near Jerusalem. And so Jesus was not yet in Jerusalem. He was outside of Jerusalem, coming there and preparing for the Passover. All right, moving on to verse number 2 of John chapter 18. I believe I am 7 saying 8. I apologize. If I've been saying chapter 8, I meant chapter 18. I've been a typo in my notes, and so I have chapter 8, but we're in the chapter 18. Forgive me. All right, so chapter 18, verse 2. Judas, the betrayer, knew this place because Jesus had often gone there with his disciples. So Jesus spent most of his nights while in Jerusalem in this area, and Judas, being one of the disciples, knew from prior trips with Jesus that he would be there. And they needed Judas to identify Jesus, because this was the day before Facebook and photographs and things of that nature. So even though they may have heard of Jesus, many of these people, they had never seen Jesus before, because they couldn't go on Facebook. Let me look him up on the Google and the Facebook and all that stuff. And so they needed someone who knew him and where he would be, and just the role Judas would fulfill of one identifying Jesus and leading to him where most likely Jesus would be, because they didn't know where Jesus would be. They didn't know anything about Jesus as far as his movements. But Judas had due to his prior history with Jesus, knowing that most likely, hey, when it comes to the Passover, because they had been to the Passover before, usually this is where they camp out in around the Mount of Olives. And sure enough, that's where Jesus was. And Judas led them to Jesus, where he knew Jesus most likely would be. We're on to verse number 3 of John chapter 18. The leading priests and Pharisees had given Judas a contingent of Roman soldiers and temple guards to accompany him. Now with blazing torches, lanterns, and weapons, they arrive at the olive grove. They did this treachery under the cover of night. That's why they had the torches. It was nighttime. Torches, if you don't know, because we're so used to in America, electricity, and this was over 2,000 years ago. They didn't have light poles. They didn't have lights. They didn't have your cell phone with the flashlight on it. They didn't have it. And so how they saw it at night is by burning a torch. You usually had a stick and some rags or something on it and some oil, and they would light it, and it had fire. And that fire gave them the light they needed for the night. So this was happening during the nighttime because the Jewish leaders was afraid to arrest Jesus in the daytime where people could see it, because they knew a lot of people didn't necessarily have saving faith in Jesus, but they thought they believed in him in the sense of he was a good person. I'm not talking about everybody, I'm generalizing. Some people did have saving faith in Jesus, because there's always going to be a small minority that do. A lot of people won't, but it's always going to be a small minority of people do. But nonetheless, they knew people revered Jesus, and they were afraid if they did what they were going to get ready to do, arrest him in the daytime, which I think by Jewish law they were required to do, that the people would turn on them. And so they were trying to avoid turning on him, so they're trying to do everything under the cover of night. So that's why they have these lanterns, because they needed, it was going on, this happened at night. Verse number 4, and they brought these weapons, which, as God knows, weapons would have done nothing. They said that he had these troops with him, some Roman troops, because again, Jerusalem was a colony under, like most of the world, was under the thumb and control of the Roman government. So the Romans had soldiers there to keep the people under control. So Judas came with some Roman soldiers, as well as the temple guards. The temple guards were the temple was the center of Jewish religious life and ceremonies. And so they had their own quote unquote police. And so Judas brought all these people with him, soldiers and temple guards. But this text didn't say that, but I'm saying this as you can imagine, they were going to arrest God. So they could have brought every human being on the earth at that time to arrest Jesus, God. But unless Jesus was willing to go, they couldn't have taken him. And that's the bottom line. They didn't realize that. They could have had every Roman soldier there was at that time, plus every temple guard and every other man and woman there to arrest Jesus. And he wasn't going nowhere unless he wanted to. As he's going to demonstrate his power, as we saw, as we're going to see, when he just said, I am, they flew back on the ground. That's how power, because he's God, he has power. So it's really laughable that they would bring these Roman soldiers and temple guards as if they could really do something to Jesus if he wasn't willing to let them do. And that's why I said he gave his life for us. They couldn't take Jesus unless he wanted them to take him. He didn't give up. They couldn't kill him. He could have stayed on that cross forever and a day, as they say. That's why the scriptures say he gave it up, because that was his mission, to give his life. They couldn't take it. All right, moving on to verse number 4 of John chapter 18. Jesus fully realized all that was going to happen to him, so he stepped forward to meet them. Who are you looking for? He asked. Jesus often referred to his hour. We've seen it over and over again. My hour is not yet come. My hour is yet not come. Meaning he was on a timetable. Now the timetable has come. His hour has now come. His hour has now come to die for the sin of mankind. And so he's stepping up into that hour. He know why they're there. They're there to arrest him and eventually take him to the cross. And so he's trying to make sure that because he know this Bible is being written, this word is being written, that I am the reason for all this. Because it says Jesus realized that what was going to happen to him, so he stepped forward to meet them. He's stepping into his destiny. Who are you looking for? Jesus is referring to, he says he's actively approaching him to, because he know they're there to arrest him, and he's identifying himself. So his question here was to clarify to these men that these men are there for Jesus, for him, and not for anybody else, not for his followers. They're there for him because it was for him to die for mankind's sins. All right, moving on to verse number 5. Jesus, the Nazarene, or Jesus of Nazareth, depending on which translation you have, they replied, I am he, Jesus said. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. The response Jesus gives here, as we've seen over and over again in John chapter 6, verse 35, John chapter 8, verse 10, verse 12, John chapter 10, verse 7, 11, chapter 11, verse 25, chapter 14, verse 6, chapter 15, verse 1. Jesus repeatedly used this I am statement. And when he does that, even down here, he say, I am here. He is invoking that he is God. As was done in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when Moses said, who should I tell the Israelites and Pharaoh has sent me? And let's look at that in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me. And so when Jesus make these references to I am, he is referencing that I am God. I am he. I am God. He just wasn't saying that. Those Jewish people that heard that, particularly the Pharisees, because these were the learned men. These had studied what we would call the Old Testament. They knew when Jesus was saying, I am, on top of his other statements that he was saying and declaring that he was God. And they said it was blasphemy because they didn't believe he was God. They thought he was a crazy man who was saying he was God. But Jesus is God. And they're going to get a demonstration of his godly power shortly. So when he made the statement that I am, he's invoking that I am God. Again, Jesus, the reason why, going back to the rest of that verse, the reason why Judas was standing there with them, they needed Judas, to know where Jesus was and for identification. They needed Judas to tell them who Jesus was. Those temple guards and those Roman soldiers, they weren't following Jesus. They didn't know what he looked like, so they needed someone to tell them who Jesus was. All right, moving on to verse number 6. As Jesus said, I am he. They all drew back and fell to the ground, like demonstrating his godly power. When he said, I am God, they fell down. They fell down. They drew back and they fell to the ground. And that was a demonstration that you could have brought the temple guards. You could have brought all the guards and Roman soldiers, any other soldiers and anybody else you wanted to bring. I am God. And I wouldn't. And he didn't have to leave that place unless he wanted to leave that place. It's a blatant show of his divine power. And so here Jesus is clearly letting them know and letting us know he knew what was happening. Jesus wasn't guessing why they was there and what was going on. He knew, and he's demonstrating his power to let us know he was choosing to cooperate with God's plan for them to take him. Because if you remember before, we've discussed they wanted to take him earlier, but they couldn't because it was not his time. Now is his time. Even after demonstrating his power, letting them know just by saying I am, and they flew back, demonstrate when he left with them, he left of his own free will to obey the Father to die for our sins. Because if he wanted to stop them, he could have stopped them with a word, no. And they would have failed in a different way. They would have failed to their death. But that's not what he chose to do. He chose to be obedient to the Father. He knew why he came. His hour had come to die for my sins and for your sins. What a mighty God. Verse 7. Once more, he asked them, who are you looking for? And again, they replied, Jesus the Nazarene, or Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus repeating this question probably was intended to as a negotiation tactic, because in the next verse, Jesus would imply that he's willing to be arrested, but his followers to be left alone, because he's going to say, hey, I'm here. I am the person you're looking for. Leave them alone. So the scripture can be fulfilled that he never lost any of them, because typically in that day, they just didn't want to cut the head. They cut. That's why they were so. That's why the disciples, after Jesus' death, they were so afraid, because they thought they were next. They didn't just stop at the head man. They wiped out everybody. We don't want this, what they considered a quote unquote cancer, to spread. So we kill everybody. We kill Jesus, all his followers. And that's why they was in fear, because they thought they were next. They know how these people operated. They weren't just going to stop at Jesus. But Jesus said, hey, I didn't lose any of them. And I'm not going to lose. And he didn't, because they would go on to complete their mission about telling others about him and what he did. So Jesus is clarifying with them, who are you looking for? You're looking for me. All right, leave them alone. As we're going to see in the next verse. Verse number 8 of chapter 18. Not chapter 8, but chapter 18. Verse number 8. I told you that I am he, Jesus said. And since I am the one you want, let these others go. Jesus is implying he's willing to cooperate with the soldiers in their arrest, but will not allow them to arrest his followers. This fulfills the part of his intercessory prayer for his disciples, where Jesus mentioned that he would not lose any of his disciples, as stated in the next verse. Let's look at verse number 9 of John chapter 18. He did this to fulfill his own statement. I did not lose a single one of those you have given me. And this is John's insertion into the story. In other words, Jesus did not say this at this time of the story. John, as he was writing it, reflected back to his prayer for them that he would not lose any one of them. So Jesus didn't particularly say this. This is John interjecting as he's writing this letter. When Jesus, this statement fulfilled Jesus' statement that he would not lose any one of them. All right, moving on to verse number 10. Then Simon Peter drew a sword and slashed off the right ear of Malchus, the high priest's slave. It's important to remember that Peter was a fisherman. He wasn't a soldier. He wasn't a fighter. So most likely he aimed for this guy's head or neck to kill him in defense of Jesus, but actually cut his ear off. And we don't see in John's version, because remember, there are other letters from Luke, Matthew, about Jesus's life, each one of them serving a different purpose. And so John was aware of these letters. And so some of these events, he didn't account in more details as the others. So we don't see in this account, in John's account, where Jesus healed the man's ear. Now we get that in Luke chapter 22, verses 50 through 51. But look at our God. These men are coming there to arrest him and to send him to his death. Peter, in defense of Jesus, cuts off the man's ear, even though he was trying to kill him. And look what our God does on his way to the cross. He heals the man's ear. The man that was there to take him to his death, he heals his ear. That's a mighty God. That's a great God. He could have killed all, Jesus could have killed every last person there. He could have let that man's ear be severed. But what did he do? We saw him, we look it up in Luke 22, verse 50, 51, as he's on his way to be arrested. And some of these very men are eventually going to beat him, humiliate him, spit on him, pull out his beard, put a thorn of roses on his head to pierce him, and ultimately kill him. These very men he's healing. That's what our God does. We want to verse number 11 of John chapter 18. But Jesus said to Peter, put your sword back into its sheath. Shall I not drink from the cup of suffering that the Father has given me? This is a rhetorical question, naturally, to remind Peter that this is God's plan. This is a part of God's plan. My arrest and ultimate death, this is how it is going to play out. This is God's plan. Put the weapon away. I'm going with them. I'm going with them. And I'm saving you. Think about it. He saved them in this situation because most likely they could have carried all of them away and crucified all of them. So he saved them in that moment, and ultimately he saved them eternally through his death, burial, and resurrection, like he did for all of us. And the cup of suffering that he's talking about is the judgment and punishment for sin that Jesus is going to take in our place. Jesus just didn't die for nothing. Jesus' death was God the Father's judgment and punishment for sin. That has to be judgment and punishment for sin. That's why he didn't die. He didn't just say, there's just going to be a death. The death was for a purpose. That death, Jesus' death on the cross, was God's punishment and judgment for our sins, for my sins, for your sins, for every man born and will be born sins. And when I say man, I'm talking about mankind, as men and women, all of us. God had to judge that. And so what it comes down to, and it's still going to be judged. And it's going to be judged in two ways. Either your judgment for your sin is going to be on Jesus, and therefore has already been judged and punished in his death. Or you can reject and not confess Jesus, and then it's going to be on you. And that means your death in eternal separation from Jesus, from God. It's not going to be any in between. And if I were you, my brother and my sister, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that means that when he died on the cross, your sins died, were judged and punished on that cross with him. Because if you don't, that means you have to accept and take the punishment for your sins. And I'm telling you, you don't want that. You do not want that. And it didn't have to be that way. God has provided a scapegoat, a substitute for that. And his name is Jesus. Believe in him. Confess him. He did that for you. He didn't have to do it, but he did it because he obeyed the Father. He lived for his love for the Father. He did it. And we don't get it in John's account, but we get it in Matthew chapter 26, verse 53. Jesus told them that he could summon 12 legions of angels to his defense in response to what Peter did. Still demonstrating that I'm doing this because I want to do it. I could stop this at any moment. Any moment I could stop it. This is my destiny. I came to die for you. Because when it says 12 legions of angels, that implied a force of 72,000 angels that God could have, that Jesus, who is God, could have called to stop that. And it wouldn't have taken that many. It wouldn't have taken that many. But that's, he's demonstrating, he's trying to show how powerful he is. They're dealing with God. No man can do anything to God. That's why it says, if I'm for you, who can be against you? If I'm for you, who can be against you? We are the creature. He's the creator. He's God Almighty. We are sinful, lonely, lowly, fallible, corruptible, evil man. That's who I am. That's who you are. But for Jesus dying for us, making us a new man, a new woman, spiritually, giving us eternal life, that's what he did for us, despite us being evil, corruptible, fallible, silly, arrogant. He died for us. And he knew all those things about us when he died for us. Jesus, when he died on that cross, he's not surprised by anything we have ever done or ever do. He knew it all on that cross. And he could have said, I'm not dying for them. Do you know what he's going to do at 21? Do you know what she's going to do at 28? Do you know what she's doing now? Do you know what he's doing now? I'm not dying for that. I'm not going to be humiliated, spat upon. I'm God. I'm not doing it. He didn't do that. He said, despite it, and the word says, why you were still my enemy, I died for you. Even in our sins, he died for us. He didn't say, I'm going to wait till they get it right and die for them. I'm going to wait till they go to church and I'm going to die for them. I'm going to wait till whatever you want to put in the blank that you say you're waiting on to confess Jesus Christ. He didn't say that. He knew everything. And even knowing everything about our sorry lives, he went on that cross and died for us, that we could be redeemed from those lives. That's what he did. That's what he's doing. That was his purpose. And he's letting them know, Peter know, put it away. Put that sword away. This is where I came from. This is about to happen. This is what I've been telling you about. It has to happen. That you could have forgiveness of sin. That you could have salvation. You could have eternal life with me. That you can go where I'm going. Hallelujah. Our God did that for us. Do you know him? Is your God? He did that for you. But you got to confess him. We're going to take verses, going back to the text. We're going to take verses 12 and 13 together for continuity. John chapter 18, verses 12 through 13. So the soldiers and their commanding officer and the temple guards arrested Jesus and tied him up. Verse 13. First, they took him to Annas, since he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest at that time. They took Jesus to Annas first because he had been high priest until the Romans appointed their own high priest, which was Annas' son-in-law, Caiaphas, because, again, the Jews were under control of Roman, like most territories during that time. They was under control of Rome. And so the Romans would allow some local rule, but they didn't want the Jews to have their own high priest because, you know, per the Old Testament, the high priest served as a high priest for life. But when the Jews came, when the Romans came in and took over, they were saying, well, we're going to let you have a high priest, but it's going to be the one we pick. And so they picked Caiaphas. But the Jewish people still recognized Annas as their high priest, even though officially their high priest per the Romans was Caiaphas. So they took him to who the Jews recognized as their real high priest, which is Annas first. Verse number 14, Caiaphas was the one who had told the Jews, the other Jewish leaders, it's better that one man should die for the people. Remember when we looked in John chapter 11, verses 40, 51 through 52, Caiaphas has stated that it's better for one that one man should die for the people, not the whole nation should perish. But what Caiaphas was referring to was best that Jesus be killed. They were plotting to kill Jesus, you know, for a long time now. And so they were trying to give a rationale for why it would be good to kill Jesus, this innocent man. They were saying, because, again, they thought that Jesus was going to lead this rebellion against Rome. And then Rome would come in as a backlash and oppress the people, kill them, and they wouldn't have the religious leaders, the Pharisees, would be displaced, meaning that they wouldn't have their position of authority among the Romans. And they were saying it's best for him to die than for us to lose our position and status with the Romans. Even though he was really predicting Jesus' sacrificial death for mankind, it was good for Jesus to die for us because we couldn't have done it for ourselves. We couldn't save ourselves. You can't save yourself. I don't care what you do. You cannot outdo God. You cannot outdo him. You can't save yourself. You can't say, I don't need God because I don't steal, I don't murder. You look at the news and you see what those people are doing and saying, well, that's not me. I'm a good person. Therefore, I don't need Jesus. No. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God from birth, because there's a thing called heredity, how you inherit things from your family. We inherit from our great, 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 great granddaddy, Adam, a sin nature. The moment he sinned, it came a part of him, and it passed down from every human being throughout the ages to us. We sin because we're sinners. That's why we do the things we do, because we are sinners. So no matter what you do, how you categorize it, because I'm a good person because I don't kill, I'm a good person because I don't rape, I'm a good person because I don't steal, I don't lie, whatever, I go to church, I'm a good person, I don't need Jesus. That's a lie. That's a lie. We all need a Savior, because we don't measure up to perfection. God was perfect. Never had an impure thought. Never had an impure action. That's us. And no human being can ever sit here, whether you kill somebody or stole, hey, good. Shouldn't be doing those things. Never can say, I never had an impure thought. Never done anything wrong. That's a lie. We've all done something wrong because it's our nature to do something wrong. We sin because we're sinners. And we got it from our great, 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 great grandpappy, Adam. And we can't escape that. But despite that, Jesus went to the cross to say, I know I'm dying for you. So you can have reconciliation with God. Because you can have forgiveness of sins. I know who you are. I know what you're capable of. Evil. But you can be released from that by my sacrifice on that cross. That's what he did. So it was good for him to die, that we may have reconciliation, that we may have forgiveness of sin. Rather than allow mankind to suffer eternally, God arranged for this one person to experience death that we may have life eternal. And that's Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, allow salvation for the entire world, accomplished because of his death. So Caiaphas was right, but his intent, what he was referring to, was wrong. Because what he was trying to protect is himself and the other Jewish leaders if the Romans should come down, if there was a rebellion due to Jesus. That was wrong. John 18, verse 15. Simon Peter followed Jesus as did another of the disciples. That other disciple was acquainted with the high priest, so he was allowed to enter the high priest's courtyard with Jesus. Peter followed Jesus to the high priest. The other disciple that's mentioned in this verse is John himself. John, as we discussed before, didn't speak of himself in the third person. The disciple that Jesus loved, the other disciple, because it was not common in writings for people to speak of themselves in the first person. So this other disciple is John, the author or the writer of this book. So it was John and Peter that's following Jesus as he's been arrested from the garden and taken from the garden under arrest to the high priest. And so John and Peter are following him. And we also see in this verse that John had a relationship with the high priest or knew the high priest. And because of him knowing the high priest, they actually first allowed John into the courtyard. Because they recognized John and they knew you know him, so we'll let you in. Not at first with Peter, but we're going to find out due to John knowing Peter, Peter spoke up and eventually allowed Peter to come in. All right, verse number 16. Peter had to stay outside of the gate. And they stopped him, Peter, at the door. Then the disciple who knew the high priest, that was John, spoke to the woman watching the door. They had a doorkeeper, and she let Peter in. So Peter in. John spoke up for Peter, and so they let him in. All right. Verse number 17. The woman asked Peter, "You're not one of that man's disciples, are you?" "No," he said, "I am not." The first in denial. Remember, when he was with Jesus, Peter was saying, "I would die for you." Now, most Bible scholar, a peasant girl, was just simply asking, "Are you one of this man's disciples?" "Oh, no. I don't know him." But we can't be hard on Peter. we'd have probably done the same thing. It's so easy to look at people in the Bible and say we would do things different. No, we wouldn't. We're flawed just like Peter. We'd have been doing the same thing that these disciples was doing. We probably would have denied him to in fear for our own life and safety. That's just how we are. We would like to put ourselves on a higher plane and moral plane and think because, you know, we are who we are, that we would be doing the same thing. This is an example. That's why this stuff is put in here, to let us know these people that these fallible, sinful men that we see in the Bible, that's all of us. That's all of us, because all of us need a savior. So we can't put Peter down. It's easy to say, oh, I wouldn't have done it. We would have. So just think about that. We would have. And how we know we would have, going back to my earlier questions, how many people you've told about Jesus? That's denying him. I mean, you say you believe in him as Lord and Savior, yet you hadn't told a single, if that's you, hadn't told a single person about him. What's between you and Peter? Just a thought, just a question. All right. And then finally, verse number 18. Because it was cold, the household servants and the guards had made a charcoal fire. They stood around it, warming themselves, and Peter stood with them, warming himself. And so, and this statement is set up to return to Peter's story later. We're going to pick up in the next episode where they're actually going to do this mockery of a trial, where really that's when they're going to start beating Jesus, which they call a trial, which is a legal trial, because under the Jewish law, you couldn't have a trial at night. It's something about having something doing important things under the cover of darkness. There's a reason why they do it under the cover of darkness. They don't want anybody to know what they're doing. Matter of fact, the words say, we love darkness, because in the darkness, we can hide. Also, we're thinking we can hide our evil. But that concludes this episode. We'll pick up in John chapter 18, not chapter 8, but John chapter 18, verse number 19, and continue to look at Jesus on his way to that cross for my sin and for your sins. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father God, in the mighty name of Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity again to just study your word, to lift you up, to praise you, to learn about you and who you are, which is a magnificent and awesome God that would die for your creature. You did that, and I thank you. I thank you and I praise you. Hallelujah. Now, if you're listening to this and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, now you just something in your heart saying, I believe this. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. We confess it. We studied early in Romans chapter 10. It says, if you believe it and you confess it, you shall be saved. Say it right now. So I believe and know I'm a sinner. In my own nature and in my own actions, I've sinned against you, God, and I need a Savior. And that Savior, and I now know, is Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. I believe you died for me, Jesus. I believe, Father God, you raised him from the dead because he was perfect. Jesus, I now call you my Lord. I ask you to forgive my sins. Thank you for forgiving my sins. In your name, amen and amen. And as simple as that. It's as simple as that. We just read it. When we read in chapter 10, it didn't say nothing about going to church, which again, you should be going to church or local assembly. It didn't say nothing about stopping doing whatever you think you need to stop doing in order to accept Jesus Christ. It didn't say anything about stopping doing anything. Now, naturally, as a result of being a new creature, your desire is to stop doing those certain things, but those certain things, stopping them in and of himself, doesn't save you. Believing and confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that he died for you, that's what saved you. That's what his word said. We just looked at that. That's what it is. And those other things will flow from it because of your new creation. You are no new creation now. And that new creation wants to be obedient for God, but you have to start getting all that other junk out of our minds that we experienced prior to salvation, because that stuff is still there. Those experiences are still there. You're still in the flesh that wants what it's want, but those things can be conquered. Through Jesus Christ and praying for him. One has already been conquered through his death. But how we live that sanctified and holy life is by studying his word, praying to him, gathering with the local saints. And that's a lifelong process. It's not going to happen overnight. But you're going to be attacked. Satan is going to attack you now more than ever because he wants to steal your joy. He can't steal your salvation, but he can mess with your mind and make you have doubt that you're not saved so you can continue to live the way you lived before. But you don't have to be that way. I'm telling you right now, you're a new creature in Christ due to your faith in him, and you're confessing that, and your actions are ultimately going to resemble that. It's going to take a process. I mean, you're a new babe. You know, you don't run before you walk. You don't walk before you crawl. We all start off as babes in Christ. And then as you study the word more, and as you pray and you build your relationship with him, and you want the things of God and not the things of this world, and then getting yourself, you start crawling, then you start walking, then you start running. That's a lifelong process. So have faith. Keep the faith. You are God's now, his image bearer, his ambassador, his son, his daughter. That's what you are now. An heir and joint heir with Jesus Christ. Take hope in that. Rejoice in that. Salvation is not about a feeling. Regardless of how you feel, you just take God for his word, which you just did. And none of those scriptures we just read in Romans chapter 10 say, if you feel like you're saved, it doesn't say anything about feelings. Our feelings are fickle. One day you like him, like a person, next week you don't, and then you're back liking them. You know, we're fickle like that. We're just part of human nature being flawed. We can't depend on our emotions. Emotions should be in the car, but they shouldn't be driving the car. That's when you go off track or in a ditch if you're driving the car. Our emotions should not be leading our lives. Christ should be leading our lives through the Spirit. So hallelujah for you. I would love to hear about your coming to faith. You can email me at renewyourmind@gmail.com. That's renewyourmind@gmail.com. I would love to hear about you. I'd love to pray for you, know who you are and pray for you, for your strength in Jesus Christ. Or you can mail me at P.O. Box 721143, Jackson, Mississippi, 39272. You can always find that information on our website at renewyourmindministries. That's MINISTRIES.org. Until next time, may God bless you. Amen. We pray that this Bible study has blessed you. If you have a prayer request, you can email it to renewyourmindm@gmail.com or mail it to P.O. Box 721143, Jackson, Mississippi, 39272. Remember, you can hear current and past episodes at any time on our website of renewyourmindministries.org or on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, Amazon Alexa, Audible, and Google Podcasts. We encourage you to tell others about the program and share our website of renewyourmindministries.org. Jesus says in Mark 16:15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." By telling others about the program, you are doing your part to spread the gospel into all the world about our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Until next time, this has been Renewing Your Mind with the Word of God.